Once again, our gratitude is extended to those in our military establishment who have provided freedom for us today. We thank God and thank them for their service and their defense of our freedom. And we continually remember and uphold them in prayer. We also thank God, especially in light of the studies that we are currently involved in, for the complete, written, inerrant, infallible Word of God that we can hold in our hand, and that we have His complete written revelation is something that is never to be dimmed nor diminished in our thinking. And we are grateful that He has been able to preserve His Word through time and through attack and through translation, and that we have in our hands in our King James Version the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We take great encouragement and exhortation from the words that we hear every Sunday morning in connection with where we are in our sonship education. And these words that were given by David to Solomon remind us of the kind of education that we are receiving and the value of it that should be ever important and utmost in our hearts. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of Truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are now looking at the last five or six verses, the last section to chapter 13. Once again, I don't have really any announcements that I know of this morning, do I? I always have to check my wife back there to see if I'm missing any announcements, or if there's anything that anybody knows of that I'm not announcing. Speak now. Okay, well, I will say that, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but we will be taking some break during or just before Luke's wedding. What? A shower? This one, what? Next Saturday's a shower for Kristen at our house. Well, okay. Why didn't you jump on that before? Oh, okay. If I haven't mentioned it before, I'll mention it now, that the weekend of Luke's wedding is the 6th. Three weeks from yesterday. And then that following Sunday, we're going to have off. We're going to be closed that Sunday. And if things go the way I think they're going to go, I may take that Wednesday off as well. But for right now, we're sure not going to be having Bible class on Sunday, August the 7th. We will be closed for business that day. So just to be advised, I think the celebrations may go late into the night, but regardless, it's going to be a hectic weekend, and so that's as far as announcements need to go, I guess. I don't have anything else. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning. You can take this time to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems of your day, and now begin thinking and concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to study your word. We recognize more than ever the value of what we hold in our hand as we have seen and come to understand the more excellent way and how you value and perceive the power of your word and what you have vested in it. We are so grateful to have the complete written word, that we have our entire amount of information and all that you want us to know, so that we don't have to see darkly, so that we can see clearly, and that we do not know in part, but we can know in full, and we can reach that fullness of who you have made us to be in Christ. We thank you for the privilege of doing so, which is a part of your grace toward us. And we thank you most of all for the cross work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his victorious resurrection that has made possible not only our justification, but all that you have made us to be in Christ, in our sanctified position, our sonship life, and the exalted position that we will have in the vocation of our sonship life in Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to once again move ahead and grow in grace and understanding and appreciating of these things. We pray for your wisdom, that we might handle your word properly and honestly, and that its words may effectually work within us to produce godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we're looking at once again this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a very touchy subject, a very controversial topic that is certainly going to put us and put you with most of the people that you come into contact with who call themselves Christians in a vast minority. And that is in the issue of spiritual gifts and having to deal with the issue of spiritual gifts because of where we are in Romans 12. It's been necessary for us to come and get an appreciation and recognition of what this thing called the more excellent way is all about. And one of the things that we have seen is that when it comes to signs, miracles, wonders, and especially the speaking in tongues, those things actually did occur. They did occur not only in God's program with Israel, but they also occurred during this shaded area that I have on the timeline up here, this period of time, just when this dispensation of grace got underway for a temporary period of time, and until this specific event of the more excellent way coming in, until those signs, miracles, wonders, tongues, and things such as this that did occur very, very briefly and for a very particular purpose, then are no longer needed and they go away. And that's what we have been looking at. And they don't go away sadly, by the way. They go away gladly. And that's exactly the attitude that the Corinthians should have had when Paul was talking to them here and getting them set straight when they had made such a mess out of the issue of how God's edifying takes place, that they had turned this whole thing on its head, and all that they were after and all that they cared about were gifts, spiritual gifts, and they had reversed the order of them to where they were all coveting the least of those gifts, especially the speaking in tongues, which was being done in their midst, which was being done non-biblically. It was being done by the adversary and by fakers and not according to the word of God whatsoever, which is exactly how it's being done today, because God has now withdrawn the spiritual gifts, and so that he's not in the spiritual gift business anymore. The only one that is the adversary counterfeiting them and or the fakers who are faking them. And you're going to see, it's interesting, I didn't plan it this way, but it just seems like every other program on television is either about miracles or casting out demons or seeing the Mother Mary all over God's creation and having healings and all of this kind of business going on. So it's everywhere. And again, there's going to be great evidence if you go by sight and you go by what everybody says and by hearing and by what you see going on around you, there's going to be a preponderance of evidence that you're wrong and that they're right. And the only evidence you're going to have is this information on the pages of God's Word. And you're going to have to go by that. And that's why this is so critical and so important. And this system that God has actually come up with, this grand system, design that he has utilizing all the three members of the Godhead in conjunction with, shaking hands perfectly with, matching perfectly with godly edifying, is that when you and I as a son and as a daughter begin to labor with your father in his business, we do that in accordance and in concert with the issue of being edified unto godliness, which is in faith, and then this grand design kicks in, and we begin with a ministry of the Holy Spirit, something the Holy Ghost is doing. And at that time he was dealing with these diversities of gifts, but now this more excellent way has come in, and what takes the place of that is the completed Word of God. But those things only go to and serve to ministering to, administering the differences of administrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those two combined in turn minister to the diversities of the operations of God our Father. And so there's that grand design has to be understood. And that's why even today when people do say they've got the gift of tongues or the gift of healing or the gift of exhortation or the gift of mercy or the gift of helps or the gift of governments or the gift of whatever, they're going to come along and they're going to just look at that and say, well, why do you have that gift? And I got that gift to do this or do that. But they don't see this grand design. And that's because most people don't really pay attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the way it was designed. And so therefore, that's critically important to remember that. And we've gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in survey form and seen all of that, seen Paul correct them and right that ship and get it back up and running properly. But then chapter 13, once you come to verse 31 and... Once you come to verse 31, where Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way," chapter 13 is going to set forth what that more excellent way is all about. And he goes through the first seven verses, as we looked at before, dealing with this issue of charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And he goes on and talks about that. And the reason he touches on that is because when the more excellent way comes in, what's going to be left, as he will say at the end, what's going to abide are these excellent ministries that the Holy Ghost is really involved in, and they will not end, and they will not cease, and they're only going to grow, and they're going to abound. And in fact, by means of the more excellent way, that's the very means by which they will abound. And that's why you get to the end of the chapter, and he says what does abide is faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. And folks, I'm telling you right now, I'm not real sure that I can even articulate the problems and the importance and the need to see the significance and the power of what God has vested and what He has done in the doctrine of His love and charity. And it is, I've told you many times, and I'm not kidding, it's a massive doctrine. But it's not only a massive doctrine, it's probably the most powerful doctrine you as a son or a daughter will ever operate upon. Now the problem with that, and when I the hurdle that has to be gotten over, and it's enormous, and we're none of us in here not affected by it. We all are affected by it. Even me, is the tremendous attachments of sentimentism and emotionalism and the wisdom and fashion of this world that has grabbed the issue of love, and it has so capitalized upon it. And it has so co-opted it from God's word that it almost becomes something that it almost makes it so that there's so much veneer on it that it's hard to get down to the core issue of it, to get to the real power of it, to the real grandeur of it, to what God wants to do with it. Because let me show you an example of this. I didn't plan on doing this, but let me show you an example of this. Back in Romans 5, when you were first told about the love of God being shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us, and we ran some verses along those lines. When you first begin to receive the instruction as a son in wisdom, your father teaches you that by means of godly love. And folks, that's not by accident. That is because that is going to be the greatest, grandest, most powerful doctrine that's going to operate in your inner man. And he only gives it to you. You only get a drop of it at first. That's really all you get in Romans 12. Compared to all that you will know about it, you just get the first drop of it. But that drop is going to grow and grow and grow. And if you'll hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, come over to Colossians. We'll come back here probably Wednesday night. But come over to Colossians chapter 1. Now, what I'm doing is just showing you an example of, trying to show you an example of what I'm talking about, of this hurdle and this real mountain that has to be gotten over when it comes to the issue of the doctrine of godly love and charity and the power of godly love and charity to operate within your inner man. Let me just show you something that Paul says here. Now you're looking at Colossians. Think for a moment where you are. You are now, if you're in the book of Colossians, you are a really, by all intents and purposes, a fully educated son. I told you when we went through sonship education that when you finish level 2 of sonship education, that's it. You are a fully educated son. Level 3 is you've reached that wise man status. You are a wise man at the end of level 2. But a wise man will increase learning to become that man of understanding. That's all that's left. But that's not gaining more education as a son. That's going back over the education with your father so that you can then impart that to your son, that you can become a teacher. You can become one who could actually reproduce that in someone else. So really, by the time you finish level 2, as far as your personal sonship education is concerned, you've achieved it. And that's where these Colossian saints were. They were right at the edge, right at the end of their sonship education. So when you read the things Paul says here, there's not a word in the book of Colossians that does not have enormous roots that go back all the way to Romans doctrine. And as he begins to exhort the Colossian saints here, he's going to touch upon something. And this is what happens. When a doctrine has been, as you see through Paul's letters, in the sense and the sequence of what a curriculum does. For instance, when you come into, if you've ever gone through college, and you start in those freshman courses, 101 courses, and then your sophomore year you come into 201 courses, and then 301, and then 401. When you come into a senior class dealing with biology, for instance, and it's a 400 class, they're not going to come along and talk to you in terms as if you're just starting out. But they may mention something, but they may mention it in maybe one word or two words or a small phrase. And within that small phrase is 1, 2, 3 years of curriculum education that they will just say when it comes out of their mouth in one small phrase. Now, most saints, when they read the Bible, never read the Bible that way. You understand that. Most people, when they open Colossians up, they don't have any idea of what I just said. They just look at Colossians as if it's the only book there is and jump into it cold of context and without any thought that there's a curriculum or any of those things. So when you do that and you read what we're about to read and you don't have that kind of understanding of what the curriculum has done to get us to this point, what are you left with? Exactly, your own imagination. And that imagination is only going to run to what is around you in this world. And it's gonna grab a hold of things and that kind of look like God, that kind of look godly, that kind of look spiritual, that kind of look churchy. And then then you just grab a hold of those things, and here's what you do. You go, whoom! That's what it means. You grab them and you just shove them right into the Bible and you say, that's got to be what that means. All right? Look at what Paul says here when he begins to commend these Colossian saints who, by the way, had one of the Hall of Fame pastor teachers of all time. The great pastor Epaphras. Epaphras is another guy I can't wait to meet. I can't wait to meet these pastors that I hear Paul talk about. Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Tychicus and Philemon and all these guys. These are the guys that had it right. And not one of them went to a seminary. I just love that idea. That they never went to the first Bible school, Bible college, Bible institute, or seminary. Look at verse 7. Paul says, as ye also learned, well, let's get a little of that context. Begin in verse 3, right after the salutation. We give thanks to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. What is it that abides? Faith, hope, charity. Heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. By the way, when Paul talks about the truth of the gospel, he's not just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. The truth of the gospel that he presents, that's part of it. But he will oftentimes use the gospel as encompassing not only the thing that justified you, but the message of God's word rightly divided and the whole sonship issue encased in it. But he says, which is coming to you, in verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us, here's what I'm after, your love in the Spirit. Now, most people will read over that, and they will. This is what I mean by superimposing imagination that has grabbed a hold of things of this world when it has nothing else to do, and it's going to shove that into a phrase like, when Epaphras went to the Apostle Paul and he declared to the Apostle Paul, this would have been so great, by the way, to have been a pastor and then have Paul alive that you're accountable to. And when he gave an account of the Colossian saints to the Apostle Paul, what he declared to him, he says, who declared unto us, Paul, Timothy, his team, declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Most people, again, by superimposing the fashion of this world upon a verse like that, they're going to come along and they're going to say, well, they must have stood up and just hugged each other and said how much they loved them. Or that's a loving church. In other words, Colossae has food drives and feeding the poor and all of the... I'm not saying they didn't. But that's the whole understanding today of people who read a verse like that. They look at it and they say, who declared your love in the, and notice it's the capital S Spirit, love in the Spirit. And sometimes when you talk about a love church, a loving church, well, that almost smacks of kind of what they did in the 60s, you know, the flower child. They just love each other, and oh, we just love each other. We just love, 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 love. Love has been so co-opted. If you understand and appreciate what he's doing there, he's declaring the very atomic energy of that local assembly, of their declared their love in the Spirit. That little phrase tells you these are functioning sons with great advances of maturity, and they have, if that can be said of a local assembly, that assembly now, as an assembly, is functioning as a body. It's functioning as a body that has the exact same equivalent norms and standards, and they value and they esteem exactly what their father values and exactly what their father esteems, and they have been conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is, whether you understand this or not this morning, I'm going to tell you this. There is, to even say there's far more to what verse 8 says there is not even to do it justice, because most people have no idea of the grandeur, the power, and the detailed issues of what it means to be declared to have love in the Spirit. And that's one of the things that you will learn as a son, is the value and the power of what it means to have to be able to look at anything, any object, any person, any situation, any single detail of your life, and be able to, as it, within that situation, within that detail, be able to look at it, and as a son and as a daughter, be able to esteem exactly what your father would esteem in it, and not esteem what he doesn't, to love what he loves and hate what he hates, to embrace what he embraces and to do away. If you as a parent got that one thing established in your son or daughter, can you imagine how well off they'd be? That you could send them anywhere, in any situation they'd ever be in, and whatever they would be confronted with, their value system, their norms and standards would be such that they value and they esteem exactly what you value and exactly what you esteem. Why, heavens, you could actually go to bed at night and not have to put your phone on, because they would value time the way you value time. By the way, that's something you're going to be addressed with in chapter 13 of Romans. You would never have to worry about your children. With that one magnificent, powerful thing, they love the way you love. But somehow we've got to tear down an awful lot of the superstructure that the world has put on this thing. And I'm not saying there's not a warmth to it. There is. But there is a lot of phoniness to it and a lot of worldly fashion to it. And I didn't mean to get off on all of this today, but come back to we'll come back here again later on, but come back to 1 Corinthians. This is one of the things you need to appreciate, why Paul, in 7 verses of chapter 13, deals with this most excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost being to produce in you and develop, as you go through the sonship curriculum, the love of God, the love, godly love and charity. And that's not just so that you're a more pleasant human being. It's like I said, it's one of the greatest skill sets you'll ever have as a son or daughter, to be able to make decisions in your sonship life. And so he brings that issue up because it's going to abide. Verse 8 through 13 then is where we are. And once he set forth that the gift system is going to be only temporary and a more excellent way is going to come in, he's going to show them what that more excellent way is down in verse 10. And let's pick it up in verse 8. He says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The reason there's three listed there is because there's three groupings that are sitting back in chapter 12, and Paul takes one specific spiritual gift out of each group to represent the fact that the entirety of the groups, all of the spiritual gifts will, as he says, be done away. Verse 9. Why are they going to fail? Why are they going to cease? Why are they going to vanish away? For we know in part. That's critical. The whole issue is we don't know fully. We only know in part. And we prophesy in part. And the things about God's Word and what is revealed, the knowing of God's Word, the prophecy, the revelation of the Word of God, by the time Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, wasn't completed, it wasn't finished, it was only in part. And Paul knew the gravity of all of that and how important that was, because he absolutely knew what he was doing. He knew that he was writing Scripture when he wrote it. He knew that he wrote a lot of other things that weren't Scripture, but he knew that he was writing Scripture, and he knew he was the last writer of Scripture, and he knew that when he got done, the Word of God was going to be absolutely completed. And not only that, but he knew that what he was writing was information that was not contained anywhere else at all of God's Word. You couldn't find it. It was the information that was about this dispensation of grace. And what God was going to do to you and what he has made with you, made you to be fully in Christ, and the whole sonship curriculum for you and me. And without this, we're lost. Without this, we're incomplete. Without this, we're in part. And so therefore, that's the contextual setting of verse 10 coming up. Because verse 9 is why these spiritual gifts are going to be done away. Verse 10 is when. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that which is perfect is the more excellent way. That which is perfect is the complete written Word of God. And so and that's what verse 10 comes along and declares. But when that which is perfect, when the perfect, perfected, that is to say complete knowledge, comes by means of the final revelation from God for us in this dispensation of grace, then that which is in part, which is the partial knowledge of the and the whole gift system that serviced partial knowledge, shall be done away. And that which is perfect, as we talked about in our last lesson, is nothing more and nothing less than the completed, total Word of God, written down. All right? And it's very critical that we understand and appreciate those things and really see, as we did last time, the issue that which is perfect is not Jesus Christ, and it's not the kingdom. It's the written Word of God. And a lot of folks, if you come along, therefore, just as we have looked at before there, and we'll come back to this particular chart, when you have the less excellent way, not to say that was bad or any of those kinds of things, it's what had to take place without perfect knowledge being available, and the complete revelation from God for us in this dispensation of grace being available, the spiritual gifts took that slack up. They provided multiple services during the time in which they operated. But the fact of the matter is, a more excellent way than the spiritual gifts was going to come. It's the completed written Word of God, and that which is perfect is the Word of God, and we know it's the Word of God because what we're dealing with is knowledge, which is in part. This is in part. This is that which is perfect. Teleos. It's complete. Not one thing missing, lacking. It's full, fulfilled. In fact, we're going to see a verse later on. It's going to take the word teleos and it's going to use it as fulfill. When Paul talks about that he has fulfilled the word of God, he uses the same word as perfect here. It's perfect. It's complete. And that means if you're trying to operate, if you're trying to speak in tongues, do you know how many Christians are going to be speaking in tongues today? Folks, anybody who operates with a spiritual gift, I don't mean just tongues, but they want to grab a hold with gusto a spiritual gift and operate on the basis of having a salient, spectacular, supernatural impartation of a spiritual gift, that is a telltale indicator that you are admitting by saying, I have a spiritual gift. You are admitting, I don't have the complete Word of God. That's what you're admitting. Those folks, let me put myself over here, who function on spiritual gifts today, according, if you're going to be honest with 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to have to say, yippee, yippee, I've got a spiritual gift. I don't have the whole Word of God. I don't have the complete revelation from God. God's Word isn't finished yet. Do you see how that's an attack on the Bible? That is an outright attack. Those people who are operating in spiritual gifts today, unbeknownst to them, either wittingly or unwittingly, are saying, I know in part. I know in part. I know in part. Yeah, and you're an idiot. But you are actually, that's why Satan is in the counterfeit spiritual business, counterfeit spiritual gift business. Because spiritual gifts functioning after the Word of God is completed is an attack upon the Word itself, which is what Satan's business is about. Well, I harped on that last time, but I like harping sometimes. And once you get that down, verse 11 comes along, and then this gets even more interesting. Once Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is apart shall be done away. Beginning in verse 11, he sets forth now an illustrative analogy to what he just said. That's in verse 10, that's going to underscore the naturalness of this. That, folks, yeah, there has to be an understanding and appreciation of the fact that when this dispensation of grace was coming in, Israel was in the process of diminishing. One of the things that would help your understanding of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, like anything in the Bible, is to have a really clear understanding of the book of Acts. But when you see this dispensation coming in, you know that just because of the way in which God has chosen to write His Word, there's going to take a process, it's going to take some time, and it wasn't a lot of time, but it's going to take some time and a process to get it written, get it collected, to have the 66 books put together. And so during the time in which that was being done, he didn't want to just put the brakes on godly edifying. But godly edifying was still going to be taking place. And so he did what he did with the spiritual gift system. It was pretty good, but it's not the most excellent way. But now the more excellent way having come in, that which is perfect is now completed, so this can be done away. And the fact of the matter is, you should be so thrilled with that. That should be, yay! Where the Corinthians should be looking at this saying, I'm so glad that we can, very shortly in our own lifetime, we're going to be out of the spiritual gift business. Can you imagine some Christian today being happy that they don't have spiritual gifts? I am. I'm thrilled with it. I can remember when it first dawned on me as I was finally getting my corrected understanding of these things. I don't have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I have the office of pastor teacher. God didn't zap me with a spiritual gift. I never felt any different. I never thought any different. And it's all hard work. There's no salient, spectacular switch that goes on. It's just plain, flat-out, tough, hard work. That's how it's done. Well, anyway, let's look at this analogy that the Apostle Paul gives here of how natural it is for the less excellent way of the spiritual gifts to be replaced by a more excellent way of the completed written Word of God. By the way, any properly educated Christian would know, had they begun back in Genesis here and gone all the way through God's Word, they would know without any doubt that the best way in which God ever does anything is not through some miracle. It's through His Word, even in Israel's program. The best way in which God's going to accomplish things is through His written Word. So you see the naturalness of the gift system being replaced by the complete written Word of God. And there should be, like I said, real zeal and delight and enthusiasm of those spiritual gifts being done away. Yay! And replaced by a more excellent way. And then verse 12 is going to come along and describe the glory of that. There's a grandeur and a glory to this more excellent way, to this perfect thing, that which is perfect, that the Corinthians will have. They'll have something far greater, far grander, with great glory associated with it when they come to possess the more excellent way, the complete written Word of God. And the tremendous advantage that gives you over the less excellent way and the spiritual gifts. And then verse 13 will come along on the basis of the more excellent way. Having come in, it's going to state the lasting situation. Here's what the situation will be after that which is perfect has come and the more excellent way has come in throughout the duration of this dispensation of grace. Well, let's look at verse 11. Paul says in this analogy that he gives, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." Oh, this is tough. "I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And that's just the way it sounds. Paul is saying this over here is childhood. That's exactly what he's coming along there and doing. This is childish. This is manhood. And that's the kind of illustration he's giving here. It's an analogy of what takes place. When he talks about this is childish, this is being a man. What is that? He's using an analogy of growth. This is what happens when growth takes place. From a child to a man, not just in a physical way. Paul's not just talking about growing up physically. He's talking about thinking. He says, when I thought, I spoke, I understood, thinking, speaking, he's talking about mental growth. And mental growth, listen, mental growth takes place on the basis of one thing. What? What do you think it would be? Education? What is the meat of your education? What are you being educated with? Knowledge. Knowledge. Mental growth takes place on the basis of knowledge. That's what this whole context is about. Back from verse 9. "For we know in part, and we know in part." And knowing in part is like being a child. When you are functioning on that which is partial, you're just being child. That's childhood type thinking, understanding, speaking. But now he says, when this more excellent way comes in, you're going to put those things away and you're going to operate as a man. By the way, you notice the three. I'm just going to mention this because I've taken more time than I needed to on other things today. But the three categories Paul mentions here: speaking, understanding, thinking. I don't know if you've seen this before, but this matches up with the three gifts in verse 8. And that matches with the three groups back in chapter 12. I think that's wonderful that everything matches up. So he's still talking about the totality of these spiritual gifts by talking about speaking, understanding, thinking. You can deal with that on your own. But that's why those three things are mentioned. But the point is that Paul says, look, when I was a child, that's how I operated. In part. You tell a child to do something, he doesn't know all there is to know. He just has partial knowledge. And that was okay and in perfect accordance with being a child. Paul's not coming along saying this was childish and wrong. He's not saying this was wrong. But when you use an analogy where growth, mental growth is concerned, it's as if this was being a child and this is being a man. This is partial and this is full knowledge. And do you know that most Christians today who operate with spiritual gifts, especially spiritual gifts like prophecy, word of knowledge, probably others that aren't even in the Bible but that they've made up, I'm trying to pull them. But when they do that, that's what they're admitting. They're getting more knowledge. They're saying this wasn't enough. God had to talk to me. He had to reveal something to me about something or other. None of them care to write it down, by the way, it seems like, and none of them care to try to insert it in their Bible. The book of Benny. Turn to Benny, chapter 1. He's gotten a bunch of revelations. And there was guys, by the way, he's not the first one. I don't know if, my dad used to talk to me about, who was that woman that was on the radio all the time? She'll come to my mind. I'm going to work on this, and it's way back there. My hard drive is now, my other hard drive is just spinning up to try to retrieve it. She used to have in the 30s an old, she had a radio program where she would heal people. I was wanting to say Catherine Kuhlman, but she was a little later than that. That was who was Benny's protege. But this was way before her. This stuff has been going on forever. There was guys back in the 1920s, there was a guy somewhere in this country who was getting revelations down in some little old house in the South, down, I forget what state it was in, and people would come from hundreds of miles to hear him prophesy. I can't remember his name either. It's interesting, though, I can remember Paul. But that woman, I've got to get that, because she, even her name scared me. I remember when Dad used to talk to me about her, her name frightened me as a kid. And he never talked to me. But again, what this is admitting that God's Word isn't complete. And so what you have here is Paul coming along and saying, when I became a man, when I was a child, that was okay, and that's a description of what it's like under the spiritual gift system. Under the less excellent way of spiritual gifts, it's like being a child with partial knowledge. But Paul says, when I became a man, which is the description of what it's like when that which is perfect has come, or what it's like under the complete written word of God's system of the more excellent way. And the issue here is when I became a man, that's the issue of having full knowledge, complete knowledge of the educational system to operate upon. I've got the whole educational operating system now in me. You're no longer a part. This is in a partial knowledge situation. And when you become a man, you're no longer in a partial knowledge situation. You're no longer speaking, understanding, and thinking as a child. And once the growth status has been reached, Paul says, then I put away some things. I put away childish things. In other words, Paul did away with all the things that were in accordance with being partially grown. I'm not going to mess around with spiritual gifts because those are all in accordance with being partial in knowledge. But when that which is perfect has come, we won't need all of that. That's childish. And so you're going to put away childish things. That is speaking, understanding, and thinking like a child. And folks, it's incredibly easy and simple to understand and appreciate the parallel Paul's making here. This is so easy to follow. But it's so hard to swallow. Hey, that rhymes. Easy to follow, hard to swallow. And that's what Christians will do. They'll read over this, and it's easy to follow it, but they just can't swallow it. I could almost preach in a black church. Get that rhyming thing going, you know. I'm not good with rhymes. But that one just accidentally came out. But it is hard for folks to, it's hard for them to understand. It's hard. And by the way, understanding I put away childish things and that means spiritual gifts, that's devastating to most Christians' experience. But that's why you got to stick with what it says. Yeah, it's devastating to your experience, but it's the truth of the matter. Are you going to chunk God's word and jettison the truth for your experience? Well, then you're going to be just a wreck. And that's what's in a lot of these churches. They're spiritual, emotional wrecks. And right now, with these Corinthians, and with the spiritual gifts, it's as if they're in childhood type education. And they are. Just as Paul described in the opening three chapters of 1 Corinthians. If you go back into this book and you read what Paul begins dealing with in the first three chapters, he tells them, are you not babes? I couldn't speak to you as men, I had to speak to you as babes. That's not only based upon the fact that they had gotten some things so screwed up in their sonship education, but they're still under a spiritual gift system. They had to temporarily operate by means of some childish things. And those childish things were spiritual gifts. And by the way, when I say that those were childish things, I'm using Paul's analogy, that doesn't mean, and don't misunderstand, that I ever think or say that spiritual gifts were bad. They were not bad. Or that they were useless or worthless or of no account. They were incredibly important. And they had tremendous power to do what God wanted to get accomplished. But I will tell you this, they're not a patch to that. In comparison, it's like a child to a man. It's almost like there's hardly no comparison. And it does mean that when God Himself, listen, your Father's view, when He looks at spiritual gifts and that supernatural gifting system His Spirit was doing, He Himself, God Himself, views those things as childish in comparison to His complete written word. That's not my viewpoint. That's not only Paul's viewpoint. That's God's viewpoint Himself. So spiritual gifts functioned. They did those things. They had a role to play. But they only had a role to play when knowledge was partial. When partial knowledge was in existence, and it should be recognized that the most natural thing, and it's a natural process, just as growing from a child to a man is a natural thing. It's a natural thing to do when complete growth has taken place, put away childish things. You naturally, I no longer have any interest in playing with Fisher-Price toys. And that's exactly what spiritual gifts are, spiritually speaking, analogy speaking. Christians today who are running around and going up and down aisles in churches here, and it's early yet, they'll get going. Probably by noon, they'll be running up and down the aisles, hands in the air, speaking in tongues, like that little kid in Home Alone. All right, those people that are doing that, they have to recognize, if they're going to be honest with what Paul says here, those are Fisher-Price toys compared to this Bible. In fact, you know what we do with adults who play with Fisher-Price toys? We lock them up. They're unbalanced. Something's mentally wrong. Well, there should be a natural zeal there. A zeal just like a child. What's the thing children start harping about when they get to be 10, 11, 12, 13 years old? I can't wait to grow up. I can't wait to stay up as long as you do. I can't wait to eat what you eat. I can't wait to drink what you drink. I can't wait to go where you go. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. Every natural child hits a point where he can't wait to grow up. And when the Corinthians got a hold of this, that should have been their zeal. Oh, I can't wait. This is going to be in our lifetime. This is going to be very shortly. And we're going to grow up. We're not going to have to operate in the less excellent way. We're going to have the whole thing. And we're going to be able to... And by the way, one of the things I want to bring out in the next session is perception of the language development that takes place through Paul's epistles. Because, folks, if this spiritual gift system is still in effect, which means if it is in effect, I don't care how you slice, dice it, or julienne it, you're going to have to admit that that's a partial. That's we only know in part, and that's why we're doing it. That's the only honest thing to say. If that's true, then what we're going to see Paul say later on in his epistles is impossible to take place. If that's true, if spiritual gifts are true, then you better take from chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians all the way to the end of Philemon and rip it out of your Bible. Oh, by the way, and take Romans and throw it out too. Because if that's true, Paul cannot. He's got to be lying. Paul has to be the biggest liar ever since Jesus Christ, because he would be a liar too. If you say that spiritual gifts are true, that means you have to admit that you're operating on that which is partial, and that makes what we are about to look at as Paul in our next several lessons, what Paul says later on to be a lie. Well, once again, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the Corinthians should have been longing for that more excellent way, because they'll be able to deal with God as a man. That's the ultimate goal, to deal with your father as an adult son, as a man, with full knowledge. And there's a grandeur to that. That's one of the reasons why when you were told in your sonship establishment, the chain of provision that God gave you, He not only foreknew you, He not only called you, He not only justified you, He glorified you. There's a glory of being in an adult son status with your father, because there's a glory to the full knowledge you and him will share together. And there's a grandeur to it of having that which is perfect, having the full realm of knowledge. And the truth is that, folks, there is nothing more stupid than for a member of the church, a body of Christ, not to value and not to esteem that. And to look at what's going on here in Corinth with those spiritual gifts and think, that's great. I want that. Oh, yes, I want that. That is spiritual stupidity. In fact, if you want the hallmark sign, listen, of a Christian's weakness in their edification, it would be if they long for and desire a spiritual gift. If that's the case, they are woefully weak in their godly edification, though they never, ever admit that and will fight you and fuss with you and argue with you tooth and toenail. There's no way I'm not edified properly. They will fight you to the bitter end. But that's the truth of the matter. They are woefully lacking and weak in their edification. But you can't get around. That's what it says here. You can't escape this analogy of child-man. You can't escape it unless you ignore this passage or you come along and mangle the text, which both are readily done by preachers and Bible teachers. Well, that takes us to verse 12 and 13. And we're at a good place to stop right here. And I think I'll stop it right here. We'll take our break and come back, and we're going to finish the chapter off this morning and then see if you've got any questions before we take up I think there's two more important issues we need to look at before we close out our study. And I'm not sure that we're going to completely survey chapter 14, but the two things we're going to look at is, one, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul truly was the writer of Scripture who completed the Word of God. And secondly, and lastly, we're going to see what I've kind of promised and baited you on is this event in which tongues, since it's the most controversial and prominent of all spiritual gifts, when that event was that made tongues cease. And with that, we should have at least the basic understanding and appreciation of the more excellent way to recognize it when we get back to Romans, how we're going to begin operating and laboring with our Father as we take godly love and begin functioning with it, with Him in His business. Well, we'll stop right there, take our break, and come back right after that.